When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, 'Let this be known to you. And listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoking mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." In the course of a year, there are several days that rank at the top of what the church and those who follow Jesus believe to be important. Easter and Christmas, 1 and 2, some of you might prefer one over the other. Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, and Good Friday might rank pretty high on your list. The Transfiguration, when Jesus goes up to the mountain with just a few of his disciples, and his face becomes white as snow, he is having this most holy moment. It's a pretty dramatic event. It's pretty isolated, but it does capture its own day in the church calendar. The 4 Sundays of Advent that we celebrate right around the end of November into December might rank highly as well. You may have other favorite days or seasons in the church calendar. For many, All Saints is a preferred day to remember the dead, those who have passed into life eternal and resurrection promises. That's a sweet and holy day to remember those who have gone before us. Among the festivals and the seasons of the church, Catholics, Orthodox friends, and the variety of Protestants that there are, Pentecost is right up there with Easter and with Christmas, usually number 3. Pentecost was a harvest festival long before it was a holiday in the church's calendar. Sometimes we tell the children that today is the birthday of the church, and sometimes there's a rousing sing-along of "Happy Birthday to the Church." Before it was called Pentecost, it was called the Festival of Weeks. The Festival of Weeks was an ancient festival to celebrate the first harvest of grain, giving thanks to God that there wasn't crop failure, that there was grain to be brought in from the field. The day that the feast was celebrated was 50 days after the Passover. The festival eventually took up the name of Pentecost. It literally means the 50th day. On that day, we find the followers of Jesus, the ones who have been interacting with the risen Christ after Easter, they're gathered again in the upper room. As Joan said, it's presumably the one where the Last Supper took place. The same room where Jesus appears to Thomas and the others. They're back there again. They're waiting because Jesus has told them, go and wait in Jerusalem. This is the promise of the ascension, that the Holy Spirit will come soon, giving you all power. Since Judas had betrayed Jesus, there is one disciple short. And so there is a time before Pentecost when the 11 gathered, say it's time to choose another one. It's a little snippet of a story that is usually looked over. It doesn't show up in the lectionary. So there's a casting of lots, and Matthias is chosen as the 12th apostle. The festival day of Pentecost arrives, and it comes right after the election of Matthias. The Spirit of God descends upon those who are gathered. Unexpectedly, this rush of wind fills the room, breathing new life into that group of gathered disciples. It might seem as if the Spirit's arrival is unexpected, a tumultuous event, something that is a huge surprise. I'd like to think that the disciples were waiting eagerly, thinking that this was about to happen sooner or later. Jesus has made this promise to them. We've heard it in John's farewell discourse. The Advocate, the Comforter, is coming soon. Jesus reminds them before the ascension that the Spirit is going to come and give you power, and then you will go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and way out to the ends of the earth to be witnesses. God makes good on Jesus' promises that the Advocate will come. And when the Holy Spirit shows up, it gives the disciples the capacity and motivation to venture throughout Jerusalem, through a pretty well-known territory. It gives a few a bit more of a bold nature and courage to go out into unknown territory, even hostile territory, to bear witness of what they know to be true about Jesus and his ministry. There's amazement, there's bewilderment, especially because they're hearing the promises of God in languages that they don't understand themselves. The ability of the disciples to communicate in a diversity of ways points to God's love of diversity. There is no homogeneous nature of the disciples there. There are persons from all over God's creation gathered in Jerusalem, right in the midst of the holy city. There's no one, whether because of language or identity, nation of origin, who's excluded from this good news that is in Jesus Christ. This is one of the earliest manifestations of church that we see. The move of the gospel into non-Jewish regions throughout Asia Minor, the Mediterranean, North Africa, it's one of the principal themes of the Acts of the Apostles. We're working through Acts in our Wednesday night Bible study, reading continually from chapter 1 until its conclusion. One of the things that we will see in just a few weeks, it's a vision from Peter. The earliest church is a following of Jewish disciples of Jesus. So there are questions of, does the old covenant, does it still stand? Do persons who are entering into the community, do they need to be circumcised? Do they have to uphold the covenant that was given first to Moses? And there's a pivotal moment in Acts. The entire future of the church hinges on it. Peter is given a vision, and from that point on, the gospel moves throughout the earth for anyone who is willing to hear it. Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were. They were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as it had on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When he heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles, who God has granted repentance that leads to life." It's Peter's retelling to the gathered body, explaining his vision, how he felt called to go into Gentile, non-Jewish territory to bear witness to the grace of God. In other words, there's no one, no place on God's green earth that should be excluded from the love and grace we know in Jesus Christ. This missionary enterprise, it moves throughout the known world. It's based on the claim that the Spirit of God is giving the church everything it needs to show and to demonstrate, to recognize the movement of God in the world. We've inherited that calling. It is a good reminder to celebrate the birthday of the church. Sometimes we think that the ministry of Jesus and the ascension culminates in Pentecost, that it's the last of the festivals, but it's really the beginning. From Pentecost, the church is given its direction. I've heard questions framed a number of ways, and I'll share them with you, about the role that local churches have. If Kingston Springs United Methodist Church no longer existed as a community of faith in the body of Christ, would it matter? Who would notice our absence? What would the wait staff at the Petro truck stop say about those Methodist folk down on Main Street? How have we been faithful going into all those places that Jesus commands the early church to go? Where are we feeling? Where are we seeing? Where are we hearing the Spirit of God beckoning us to go and bear good news? On Pentecost, it's a good time to return to our roots to ask, why is it that we continue to exist? What called a community back in the 1850s to exist in the first place, here in this community? That last question is heavy as a lead brick. It's not going to float in the pool. It's one we don't ask often enough of ourselves or even one another. It's something that we do often take for granted. On this Pentecost day, we are refreshed by the palpable presence of the everlasting God. In God's Spirit, we open ourselves to the possibility, the leading of God's Spirit, to new possibility, to innovation, to seeds of vision that are planted and beginning to sprout. We have questions to answer, to sort out, and with God's Spirit, we will do so. And if we discern as a community well what it is that God's Spirit is calling us to do, where God is leading us to go, if we follow, the questions don't stop. They just change. Instead of helping us identify what our purpose is, we get to questions of how and when. As we look in coming weeks over the ministry of the church in Acts, we'll see the church process forward from the Jerusalem Council, from Peter's vision to move into the Gentile world. We'll see branches of the church go off to far reaches. Sure, there will be questions and concerns about how the new church interacts with the Jewish brothers and sisters. But we will see baptisms. We'll see entire houses experience the grace of God. We'll see some pitfalls along the way because we know that shipwrecks and imprisonments and stonings are not triumphant stories. But even at every setback, the church continues to find a way forward because it has the conviction, the clarity of vision that it has to go forth into the world to bear the witness of God's love in Jesus Christ. If the early church had not processed forward to do that, well, the story turns out a bit differently. We will ask, and we should ask of one another, how will we take up this Pentecost mantle of bearing witness to the love we know in Jesus Christ? How will we respond to the lead of God's Spirit? Will we be faithful and fruitful wherever the Spirit leads? What are the essential tasks that we do as a community of faith? How are we doing with them? What are we willing to let go of to be faithful and fruitful in ministry? Who are we trying to reach? And how will we go about it? Pentecost gives us the boldness to ask those questions, the courage to follow God's Spirit wherever it may lead. Let us be faithful and fruitful. Bless you this Pentecost day in the name of the everlasting God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, who descends out of love for us all. Amen.